Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of Jesus, the one who suffered and died for us. Amen. Luther said that the preaching of Christ's suffering will continue until the end of the world. Luther was right. God began that preaching of the cross when he promised to Adam and Eve a Savior right there in the Garden of Eden. And according to Genesis, God promised that he would send the seed of a woman who would crush the serpent's head. This is the great conqueror of sin, death, and the devil, and he would suffer. But Satan would also bruise his heel. There's never been a time in which people didn't eagerly want to hear more about that crushing of that evil one, but also to hear about that suffering and death. And as long as the world will endure, there will never be such a time that that preaching doesn't need to go forth. The gospel of the crucified, dead, buried, and risen again Savior is the great truth of the Bible. And if preaching of Christ's suffering is beneficial, it must be done in keeping with Scripture, of course. Luther said, the cause and the end of the sufferings of Christ is he suffered for us. Then the history of the sufferings of Christ in any blessed manner is that it was for your sake and my sake, that you might be redeemed and that I might be redeemed. It's for us. I have a whole book that's titled, He Died and Rose for Us. Let's keep that in mind as we walk with Jesus as he was led out of the city for his execution. As it simply said, they led him away. That was the usual procedure. The place of execution was outside of the city walls. The reason was because the law of Moses required that any execution of criminals must take place outside of the camp. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they all say the same thing, and therefore he who was numbered among the transgressors must die outside the gates. And so likewise, in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would place his hands on the scapegoat, and thereby signifying the transfer of the sins to the scapegoat, that scapegoat was bearing the sins of the people. He could not remain inside the camp. He had to be led out and taken out into the wilderness and turned loose. Jesus, the great sin bearer, who is our scapegoat, if you will, carries our sins outside the holy city. The writer of Hebrews grasps that as he said, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood. And so he was led outside of the city. And that was a great humiliation for the Lord of glory, for now he was placed on murderer's row or death row. The way in which he went was known as the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows. This is the way from Golgotha to Calvary, the place of the skull. It's there they would arrive. And he would definitely be in that location that was outside of the city. As he began to walk that road to Calvary, under those, well, normal but not normal circumstances, Jesus, according to John, was carrying his own cross. It was no different than any other condemned criminal for this kind of a death. For Jesus, this was the most painful cross pressed upon his back, lacerated and bleeding by the scourging of Roman soldiers and the beatings of the Jews. Because that cross was such an instrument of death for the vilest of criminals, for Jesus this became that shameful, bloody spectacle as people watched as he went on that procession. And adding to that fact is that there were two other men, both criminals, who were led out with him to also be executed. You see, there was nothing omitted here that could possibly increase the Savior's disgrace or humiliation. For as Isaiah wrote, he was numbered with the transgressors. And besides all this disgrace and the humiliation, the physical sufferings of that cross, more of the same would be mentioned. It would be that spiritual suffering that was foretold in the Old Testament and underscored in the New Testament. Jesus was walking to Calvary. Jesus took that cross. He was taking our sins, the sins of the whole world upon himself. A burden so great as we can't even begin to imagine what that burden would be like. Oh yes, that physical cross, it was heavy. But what he bore even heavier was the curse and the wrath of God because of our sins, for us, the curse of the law. And why did he suffer that agony of body and soul, the depths of which we can never measure, the least on this side of heaven? He did it all because he loves us. Because he's looking forward to the joy of having thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions of individuals with him in heaven. To be with him, those that he had redeemed with his precious blood. And what shall we say to this? Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. And in this frame of mind, we're ready to hear Jesus' last sermon, if you will. It was there along the way, the Via Dolorosa, that Jesus broke down under the weight of the cross. And it's not surprising when we consider all that Jesus had been through already at this point, the agony of Gethsemane, no nourishment or sleep for the last 12 hours at least, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the beatings by Jews and Romans, the anguish of being shuttled across town several times to go to different judges. And it was at this point, under his collapse, that Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry Jesus' cross the last bit of the way to Golgotha. Simon had come from Cyrene, a large city that is part of Libya, North Africa. It's a city that had a large Jewish community. And like multitudes of foreign Jews, they often came to Jerusalem for the Passover. And he was probably coming in for that, and he was forced by the Romans to carry Jesus' cross. And then we read, a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' And then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Many of the women of Jerusalem, they were following in that large crowd as Jesus was going on his way to Calvary. They were at least not hostile to him. They gestured and the voice showed sympathy and compassion for him. But Jesus is now a stick or stone that is without emotions or feelings, and yet he is strengthened by that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's watching there And he turns to them and addresses them. But before we listen to that last public address, it's there we note that on several occasions during his passion, Jesus asserted his divine authority. He stopped the procession, and it would not move on until he had his say. And how beautifully and selfish nature Jesus showed himself once again. Here he was suffering and moving along in still greater suffering that was lying ahead. But the thought was not of himself, but of these women of Jerusalem. Jesus' address was short, but instructive. He was showing us the only way to saving way is to view his passion. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Oh, there were other women in the crowd whose tears he didn't forbid. Their tears were to comfort him, his mother, his aunt Salome, Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha of Bethany. These were women who believed in him, truly loved him. These weren't the daughters of Jerusalem he was addressing. Jesus said, don't weep for me. He was saying, don't give me your sympathy. What I want from you is repentance. Your tears will not save you. You see, Jesus didn't want simply them to lament and feel sorry for him. He wanted them to believe. And whoever did not believe, weep for yourselves and for your children. Why? Because that time was coming when they would say these things. Jesus had in mind, first of all, that destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. A destruction so cruel, so thorough, so extreme that the childless would curse the women of Old Testament time that was once considered a blessing. All of those men, women, and children, they'd be caught up in that terrible judgment of Jerusalem because they had rejected the Savior. They would prefer and beg for a sudden and violent death. But here in his teaching on this Tuesday of Holy Week, Jesus' prophecy of the Jerusalem's destruction merged with that great judgment day of the end time. And so too for all unbelievers of that, say to the mountains, fall on us, and hills, cover us. For having rejected the Savior, they will have to accept him as a judge. There will be no escape. And, for if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Green tree or green wood? Jesus, the branch, the root of Jesse, the dry tree, the unbelievers, those who do not believe the gospel. Peter built upon that and he put it this way, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Such a terrible punishment will be meted out to those who do not believe. And yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our guilt becomes his guilt. And he meets that burning fire of God's wrath. And that great day of heaven and earth, when it passes away, all would say, preserve us from this, Heavenly Father. So, my friends, we recognize our utter sinfulness, but we don't mourn for what Christ has suffered. For what he has suffered was for us. May God give us, yes, tears of sorrow over our sin, but what we have caused our Savior. But he has carried our sins. He has suffered for our transgressions. And when we understand and believe that, Then he was crucified for us, and it will be well with our souls. In the name of Jesus, who died for us.